We've been following Israel, and we're finally about to take the land. Amen. Last week they crossed the river. Next week is Jericho. In between is this chapter. So they've just crossed over into the Promised Land after waiting centuries for it. And after 40 years of wandering in the desert, and they finally crossed over, and this is what happens. Verse 1, it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore, because of the children of Israel. If you want to jump down to verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, for they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. It came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The captain of the Lord's host. Let's pray. Lord, how we are grateful for your word, all the lessons you've taught us through Israel's experience, and pray even tonight you'll teach us more. Speak to us, and Lord, that you would be in control of this service, that we would honor you in our response to your precious and powerful word. And we love you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I love it that their heart melted. Amen. Verse 1. These are the Gentile nations that had been thorns in their sides for so long. But they heard what God had done in drying up the Jordan River, and their heart melted. The world knows when God is with his people. Now, we didn't look at 2 through 9. What happened there was God had this new generation get circumcised, because this new generation had not done that yet. And so that's, again, why we don't know how much time lapsed, because they waited for them to heal from that. And as soon as they were healed, what did they do but verse 10, partake of the Passover. The Passover, pointing back to when God rescued them from Egypt with blood. Amen. You and I have been rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And even tonight, we partake of what we call the Lord's Supper, which is a remembrance of our Passover, Jesus Christ dying for us. But God wanted them to stop and have this time of remembrance about their redemption just prior to going in and taking the Promised Land. And they were to never forget that everything that they had came from God. Amen. And that's true for us too. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So they partook of the Passover using this old corn and unleavened cakes and so forth. Which again, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we use unleavened bread so that we can follow the pattern. We use, if you want to call it that, unleavened fruit of the vine. But verse 12, the manna ceased. I wonder if that's significant. It's been 40 years. 40 years. Think about that. That God has been literally raining down free food from the sky every day for 40 years. That's a long time, isn't it? They just crossed the Jordan. They just took the Passover. They're about to go take Jericho. And the manna ceases. What's God teaching them? Well, you know what? They don't need miraculous food anymore. And in this new, if you want to call it dispensation, it's not really a full dispensation, but in this new setup of going into the promised land, now they're going to have to work for their food. They're going to have to plant gardens. They're going to have herds and kill them and eat the fruit of what they plant and so forth. No more free food falling down from the sky. Well, if you're born again Christian, God expects us to work for our food, doesn't he? 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's been a principle of God's from the beginning, and he's saying it's you're entering the promised land now, no more free food. You're going to work for it now. You're going to plant it. You're going to kill it. So it's not that God doesn't provide our needs. He always does. But could he rain food down from the sky today for us? Of course he could. But does he? No. He expects us to go and work and earn and get food to eat. Amen? That's been his plan. So he always provides, but he expects us to work for it. And that's what's going to happen in the promised land. He's going to provide, but they got to work for it. He's going to provide victories in these cities, but they got to fight for it. And that's true for us. What's the promised land, as we know, represent the victorious Christian life? We got to work for it. God doesn't just hand it to us. We got to work. We got to fight to have the victorious Christian life. But also, you know, the Christian life isn't always external excitement. Remember when you first got saved? And every time somebody read something out of the Bible, it was new. And you'd never heard it before, and it was so exciting. But after you've been saved 10 years, that doesn't really happen as often, does it? After you've been saved 20 years, it definitely doesn't happen as often. It's not about external excitement anymore. It's about doing the right thing every day. It's about praying and being in the Word every day. Whether it's something new or not, it's the right thing to do. And God says, no more miraculous food from heaven. But the point of the chapter is this man in verse 13. Joshua spots this man. Joshua's the new general of the army. He's the new head, if you will, of Israel. He's the new pastor, if you will, of the church in the wilderness. And he sees this man with his sword in his hand. And he goes over to him. He doesn't know that he's anything but a man. And if you study it out, every time either Jesus or an angel appears in the Old Testament, they just look like a man. There's no halos. There's no wings. They just look like a man. And up to this point, Joshua sees him and assumes that he's just a soldier. He's got a sword in his hand. And so he asks him, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Who are you? But this sword, let's talk about this sword. Look at Revelation 19. See if we can think of anyone else who produces holy ground with his presence, who has a sword. Amen? And Revelation 19, verse 13, records for us the return of our Savior. When he returns, he doesn't come back as a babe in a manger, does he? Revelation 19, 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. If there's armies, there's obviously a war coming. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, how does this have to be Jesus? Well, for a couple of reasons, as we'll see. Number one, he's captain of the Lord's host. Well, okay, that could be an angel. But would the appearance of an angel produce the need to take your shoes off because the ground is holy? Absolutely not. Or would an angel, verse 14, accept worship? Study it out and you'll see multiple times where angels rejected worship, especially of John when he was first allowed to get a glimpse of heaven. First time he meets an angel, he falls down and the angel says, "Do it not." I'm just one of God's servants like you. Angels never in the scriptures ever accepted worship. Why? Because we're told in the Bible we're only allowed to worship God. We're never to worship an angel. And yet this captain of the Lord's host in verse 14 accepted worship. So he has to be God. Well, if you go to Hebrews 2:10, we'll see that even for us as Christians, God, Jesus, is our captain. And a captain implies, by the way, warfare. Amen? If you're a captain, you're a captain in the army. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, that's Jesus. And he is referred to here as the captain of our salvation. In other words, he led the way for our salvation. Amen? And we wouldn't have salvation if it wasn't for Jesus. He's the one that suffered. He's the one that died. He's the one that rose again to provide salvation. So that makes him the captain of our salvation. But as a captain, he also is referring to warfare. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And are we in... I'm sorry, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The day you got saved, you were chosen to be a soldier in the Lord's army. Like this children's song that we sing. I'm in the Lord's army. And Jesus is our captain. Amen? He is our leader. Our leader to do what? Well, what are they about to do? They're about to go. Obviously, Jericho's a gift. But after that, they're about to go and fight city after city after city after city, war after war, battle after battle. Jesus is saying, this is the promised land that I've promised you. I want you to go in. I want you to fight. But you're not alone. Amen? I'm your captain. I'm here with you. You may not see me. He didn't always appear physically, but I'm here. I am your captain. So don't be afraid to go in and fight. I'm going to lead the way. Amen? And how can we bring that home? Well, if we have crossed the Jordan, if we've made the decision to stop wandering in the desert as a Christian and not doing anything for God, we've made the decision, I'm going to cross the Jordan, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to take the land that God wants me to take. I'm going to fight for what God wants me to accomplish, what God wants me to remove out of my life, whatever it might be, I'm going to fight for it. Jesus is there to fight with you. Amen? He doesn't say, go fight on your own. He always says, I will go and fight with you. But he does want us to fight. Fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6. When we go into the promised land, Jesus doesn't just say, I want you to go find enough, the most comfortable lounge chair you can find, and I want you to sit there and just make yourself all nice and comfortable until you hear the trumpet blow. He never says that, does he? He says, no, it is your land. You are going to have a victorious life, but you got to fight for it. You got to fight for every city. He is our salvation. He is our captain, and he leads the way. Amen. Hebrews 13:5, you all know it, but let's look at it anyway. We know Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thy understanding, and what? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Jesus is there to lead us, to show us the way, like we saw in Sunday school this morning. What does he tell us here in Hebrews 13:5? Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, he answers the question in chapter 6, which we'll look at next week. But this is the question we need to be asking our captain every day. Amen? If you want to bring it home, every day, kneel down and worship your captain and ask him this very simple question. And what was the question? What will thou have me to do? Amen? Lord, what's your will for my life today? What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do this week? What do you want me to do with my Christian life? What is your will for me? And that is, that's the question. What saith my Lord unto his servant? Now that I know who you are, you're not just a general from someone else's army. You are the captain of the Lord's host. What saith my Lord unto his servant? Wouldn't that be a great question to ask Jesus every day? The only way to find the answer is you got to go to the holy ground. Amen? You got to get to some holy ground. Well, where's that? That's in the presence of Almighty God. Remember when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, he said the same thing, didn't he? Shoot from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. This is the second time now this has happened. Well, what makes the ground holy? Revelation 15:4, let's turn there. What makes the ground holy is the presence of the Holy One. Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Thou only art holy. Amen? Only the Lord is holy. Look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah was given a small glimpse of heaven, nothing like what John was given, but he was given a small glimpse. And the glimpse that he was given here in Isaiah 6 had to do more with his calling. But before the calling, verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. So where do we find the holy ground? We'll look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And God tells us, the Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Do you know where the throne of grace is located? It's located in the Holy of Holies. Amen? So in the Old Testament, before Jesus tore that veil from top to bottom, man could not enter the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in once a year. That's it. Otherwise, it was off limits. Isn't it something that you and I, at any given moment, can enter there? We just have to get on our knees, physically or spiritually, and talk through the blood to the one who gave us access. In whom we have access, the Bible says in Romans 5:2. We now can enter that holy ground whenever we like, talk to our captain, and say, like Joshua said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Lord, speak to me. Talk to me. Right here's where he does it. Amen. Show me something today. Show me your will today. Guide me as I go through this trial or whatever it might be, but you're my captain. I'm in your presence. I'm asking for you to show me. And he might show you what your next battle is. And he might say, get your sword ready because you got a battle to fight. But don't worry, I'll fight it with you. I'm not going to leave you alone. But yeah, you've got some battles to fight. And how many battles do we have to fight? I don't know. But we're going to fight them until we leave this earth, either through rapture or through the death, physical death. And until that day comes, just go to the captain every day and say, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Amen. Lord, I want to live in the promised land. I don't want to wander in the desert. I want to serve you. I want to have the victorious Christian life that you promised, the abundant life that you promised in John 10:10. I want that life. And God's going to say, "I can give you that life. It's already yours, but you do have to fight." Yeah, Jericho was a special case, but that was it. And of course, we'll talk about Ai after that. What happens when we allow sin into our lives? Then the captain says, "You're going to lose this battle because I'm not with you for this battle because you allowed sin in and it's hindering our fellowship." But that, we're getting ahead of ourselves, aren't we? Anyway, aren't you thankful we have our captain? Hallelujah. And it's Jesus. He's the captain of our salvation. And he says, "I've got my sword. I'm ready. I will fight with you. You're going to have to fight, but don't be afraid. He's chosen us to be a soldier. Don't let yourself get entangled with the affairs of this life. Be prepared to go in and fight and win these things that God wants you to win so that you can be the Christian God wants you to be and live the life he wants you to live. But consult the captain before you fight any battle. Amen? I mean, any soldier who goes to battle doesn't just say, "Well, I think we should just go fight over there." Or "I think we should..." No, they always consult the leaders, don't they? The general, the colonel, the captain, whatever. What do we do next? What are your orders? That's why he's called the captain. "Lord, what are your orders?" Amen? That's what Joshua said. "Well, now that I know who you are, I'm going to worship you. Take my shoes off, understanding that I'm in the presence of God in the flesh. What do you have to say to me? What do you want? What's next? What's your will?" You know what he's going to say in the next chapter? "I've already given you this first city as a gift." Amen. A captain of the Lord's host. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much and just thank you that you are the captain of our salvation. And Lord, that you are there to fight right beside us as we fight these battles that we must fight according to your will. But Lord, maybe we're willing to fight them, to not run back across the river and wander around in the desert, but just keep taking the cities you want us to take until that day comes that we don't have to fight anymore. We enter that rest that you talk about in Hebrews 6. I thank you, Lord, for teaching us from the story of Israel, and especially through Joshua and Jesus tonight, and pray we take this to heart. We love you so much in Jesus.